In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You all know the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We like to hold to this notion that somehow if we intended to do the right thing, that somehow makes our sins and our failings less problematic and less horrific. Oh, he meant well, as if that makes any real difference in the end. See, Jesus shows the foolishness of this way of thinking in today's gospel when he says, "The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Does it really make it any better that someone is intending to do a good and holy work when they kill a disciple of Jesus? Of course not. In fact, in many ways, that makes it worse. So don't ever comfort yourselves with the thought that you were trying to do something good when you sinned, or that your heart was in the right place, or some other such nonsense. That's just another way of trying to justify yourself, and that is not the way of repentance. But Jesus' main focus here, though, is how Christians are going to get treated after he ascends. He is warning his disciples that they are going to be sinned against with the very best of intentions. People will think that by casting them out of the synagogues and persecuting and even killing them, that they're doing something God approves of, that they're actually serving God by doing so. People may actually intend to be doing something spiritual and good and holy when all the while they're opposing God. That, of course, is what jihad is, something that is supposedly a holy killing, a holy war. The terrorists kill in service to their God, their false God. They think that this is what God wants, to blow up unbelievers, to behead and take the life of an infidel Christian who refuses to renounce Jesus as the Savior or who refuses to honor Muhammad. And we see this, of course, all too often, not only in things like the recent Manchester bombing, which was targeted just against the general population, but especially in things like the killing of Coptic Christians in Egypt, which occurred just a couple of days ago and which you may not have heard of. Dozens of followers of Jesus were specifically targeted there because of their faith. And unlike much of the day-to-day violence that we hear about, the terrorists think that what they're doing will make the world a better place. The Egyptian gunmen left Islamist leaflets among the dead bodies, some evangelism program. They actually think, though, that they're serving God. And yet all their good intentions obviously don't make their works any less horrific. Or closer to home, this is also what the so-called social justice warriors are trying to do to Christians more and more these days. If you don't fully support so-called abortion rights or gay marriage or transgenderism, if you refuse to use your bakery or your photography or your floral arranging skills to participate in a same-sex ceremony and thereby endorse it as good and acceptable, in fact, if you make any sort of open statement that you think marriage is only between a man and a woman, well, then you're no better than a Ku Klux Klan racist. You deserve to be shunned and driven out of business. And while you may not yet yourself be killed, your livelihood certainly can be killed. Many of you who work within the realm of secular culture and government regulations know well the pressure to use politically correct talk or to remain silent about your Christian beliefs in order to avoid problems or a financial hit. And again, the thing is, those people who would speak against traditional Christian morality may actually think that they're doing something moral and good and loving. They may well believe that they're serving God by enforcing their version of tolerance. But again, good intentions don't make anything right. Let us then also apply that same standard to ourselves. For the truth is, most of our own sins are done with good intentions too. We have this idea that engaging in our own particular sins may actually be for the good, that it can be justified in our case, that it will make things better. It will satisfy us or relieve us, and it won't really hurt anybody. We give in to metaphors like, I'm just bursting to get this gossip out, or I'm just bursting with sexual desire and I need some outlet, or I'm just bursting with these angry feelings and I need to vent. Well, we're not steam kettles. We don't need to vent. We need to repent. The reality is that sin always begets more sin. And when we give in to these things, it doesn't alleviate our lust or our anger or our greed or our pride. It feeds it. It leads us to justify our behavior, and it hardens our hearts. All our good intentions only lead to hell. So let us repent. Let us give up on trying to justify ourselves and instead look to Christ alone, who can justify us and who does justify us and save us from hell and put us right again. For this is precisely what the ascension of our Lord is meant to teach us and to give us. Our justification before God is accomplished and complete in Him who sits at the right hand of the Father. Though our good intentions fail and fall short, the Lord's good intentions toward us and His goodwill toward us does not fail. It lifts us up to new and real life. First of all, the ascension of Jesus teaches us that God the Father has accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sins on the cross, no matter what our intentions may have been. The ascension means that Jesus truly did accomplish the mission that He was given. It is written in Hebrews, after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. See, think about it. If Jesus had not been successful in doing what He had been sent to do, He would not have been welcomed home. However, God the Father honored His Son's redeeming work and has received Him to His side. And that shows you that the blood of Jesus has truly cleansed you of all sin. You are fully forgiven and redeemed. Jesus has covered it all for you. While the ungodly think that they offer service to God by killing, Jesus offers service to God the Father and to you by dying. And that is the true service of God, to love and to sacrifice oneself for the sake of another. And that is precisely what Jesus has done for you, to rescue you and deliver you. And here's where it gets even better still. By receiving Jesus to His side, the Father also receives you to His side. For you are in Christ through baptism. You are members of His body. And so in welcoming Jesus, He has also welcomed and accepted you. Just think about that for a second. God accepts you. He accepts you because of Jesus. God is for you in Christ. And as Scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You have God's favor. Jesus has ascended and is preparing a place for you, specifically and personally, at the Father's side. You are welcome in God's household. And since you are baptized members of Christ's body, in one sense, you could say that you have already ascended to heaven. See, that's how sure your salvation is. It's not just some future thing. It's a present reality for you right now. We just sang it in the hymn. He has raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places. There with Him in glory stand. And that hymn is based on Ephesians 2, which has a similar thought. Even when we were dead in trespasses, Paul says, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's the ascension truth. Heaven is already yours for sure. You're already there because you are in Jesus. Colossians 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so your eternal well-being is secure in the one who is at the Father's right hand. Jesus' ascension also means something else. It means that He is praying and speaking for you with the Heavenly Father, and He's doing that right now. It is written in Romans 8, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So whether it's individually or especially as we gather like this for divine service, Jesus is always the one who is leading our prayers. That's one of the reasons why pastors wear robes like these, to cover ourselves up and to show that it's actually Jesus who is the one who is leading us and who is serving as our priest. When we offer up our petitions, Jesus receives them and prays them and brings them to the Father on your behalf. We heard it last week. Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and man, for he alone is both God and man. And God the Father hears and acts upon your prayers according to his wisdom and mercy because of his Son and your brother, Jesus. So the next time you pray, think of that. You are never, ever praying alone, even if you're by yourself. Jesus is there with you as you pray in faith. And since you are a child of God together with him, he prays the words, "Our Father," together with you. Remember, just because Jesus has ascended doesn't mean that he's gone away from us. For remember what he said to the apostles, "I am with you always to the very close of the age." So the ascension doesn't mean that Jesus is absent. He is simply now hidden from our sight. But it is written in Ephesians, "Jesus ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things in heaven and on earth." So Jesus is not like us, confined to one physical spot somewhere. For since God is present everywhere, so also is his right hand where Jesus is seated. So the ascension means that he who from the beginning filled all things as true God now also fills all things as true man. And our Lord makes himself specially present in the flesh for us with his true body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. You might say that the word and the sacraments are the portal where heaven and earth come together, and you get to come into contact with the risen and ascended Jesus. The right hand of God is Lord to be right here in this place. And then finally, consider this ascension truth. In Jesus, it is a man. Man is now sitting on the throne of God. One of our guys, in other words, one of us, our true blood brother, is there. We have a friend in the highest of places, and he's the one who is in charge. So no matter what is happening in your life right now, know that it's all going to be okay in the end, for Jesus has got this. Scripture promises that he is ruling over all things for the sake of his church, for you. It is written in Romans 8, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And that's talking about you there. You are the called in holy baptism. You are those who have been brought to love God because he has first loved you. And in love, he has told you in advance that things aren't always going to be easy so that you don't stumble. Christians are going to be persecuted, just as our Lord was persecuted and suffered. For even if the unbelieving world claims to worship God, it's not the true God. Jesus said in the gospel, they do not know the Father nor him. So we will not be shocked or surprised when suffering comes. But rather, we live in the sure confidence that as we are given to share in Christ's cross in this world, we will also certainly share in his bodily resurrection and his ascension glory in the life of the world to come. That is God's good intentions for you and his good will towards you. So, brothers and sisters of the ascended Christ, set your minds on things above, where he is seated at God's right hand, and not merely on the things of this world. Rejoice in Jesus' ascension, for it is a great source of confidence and hope for you. Jesus is Lord of all things. He is Lord of your lives. He is interceding for you. He's preparing a place for you. And the Lord, who has begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of his return. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.